This morning we read Luke chapter 2, this evening Matthew chapter 2, the two main passages in the New Testament that refer to the birth of Christ in some detail. Matthew chapter 1, and then Matthew chapter 2. So we'll read chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 to begin with. Hopefully you received a copy of the outline on your way in this evening. The title of the message is The Wise Men. The Wise Men. Hopefully you received a copy as you came in. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you're there, please say amen. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. As we discussed this morning, the first extra people, or people outside the immediate family of Christ, the first extra people to come and visit or to attend the Savior's birth were the shepherds. They were given the word, proclaimed the truth of the Messiah's birth by the angels. They traveled to Bethlehem, sought out Christ, and found him in the manger there as it was told unto them. The shepherds were men of low degree. They were common, ordinary type of people, much like most of us. They were not necessarily high in position or high wealthy type of people. As we talked this morning, they were looked down and disdained by most of the polite society, or the hotty-totty type of people that were just really hoity-toity, really, really fancy, smancy. They looked down on the shepherds. But these who came later, these wise men, perhaps as much as 2 years, I personally believe it was around 2 years after his birth. You study it for yourself. You don't have to believe it because I said it. Study it for yourself. But somewhere around 2 years later, are wise men from a long distance, and they've come for one reason. They made a very long journey at their own expense. They've taken a lot of time. It's taken them a long time to get there, and they've paid for that themselves. It was important enough to them that they make this journey. No one in their part of the country would question their authority. As a matter of fact, as I researched this, a lot of the historians, a lot of the folks even writing commentaries about them, a lot of them referred to these wise men, at least their class of people in the East, referred to them as kingmakers. Because no one in that portion of the world could ascend to any position of authority, politically, socially, could not ascend to any type of authority without the approval of, if not the specific hand-picked selection of, or by, these wise men with their elite status. They were just very, very, very well to-do, politically, socially, etc. Whenever you consider the contrast this morning of the shepherds, common, lowly people, with the wise men who were high and lofty, it paints some pictures for us. One of the first, most obvious lessons we learn from this is that there is no one too low, and there is no one too lofty to come to the Savior. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. I'm thankful for that. What a reminder also, as we consider the wise men this evening, that no one is too far away to come and worship King Jesus. Tonight we're going to preach a very simple message, the wise men. We'll look at a few different thoughts about them. I hope and desire that we would learn from them. I have learned quite a bit from them. I spent quite a bit of time this week studying them and lessons that I can apply to my own life. And Lord willing, we can share that this evening and we can all learn and apply and be stronger, more consistent, more outgoing about our testimony for Jesus Christ. We see, first of all, the entreaty, the question that's asked. The entreaty. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We find that in verse number 2. They ask, and when they get to Herod, they ask, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Whenever they ask the question, they're asking a question but making a statement. They're making a statement. They're implying that the King of the Jews has been born. The Savior is unique. The statement, it shows some uniqueness about Jesus Christ. If you just think about some basic things about the statement, the son of an earthly king, when he is born, is he born the king? He's born the son of a king, which would make him a prince, correct? Not a king yet, he's a prince. But Jesus is not the son of an earthly king. He is the son of God, and he was born the King of the Jews. Unique to Christ. The one who occupied the throne, Herod, who we don't have time to go into all the historical facts about him, but we do know about him to be very deceitful in his business dealings. We know about him also in his dealings with the wise men, conniving, deceitful, hypocritical, very ungodly man. And this man who sat on the throne, Herod, was not the real king. This is also not the first time we've seen a human king or a human ruler to put on airs and to pretend like he has done something special. Let's turn back, if you'd hold your place back here in Matthew. Turn back, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 4. Daniel chapter 4. Look at verse 28. See, God has a way of, can we say it this way, having the last word. He's not intimidated by any man. He's not surprised by any arrogance or pride, but he does have a way of humbling those who are filled with pride. Herod was filled with pride, and we'll hear of him more in a few moments, but another example of a king who was filled with pride. Chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 28. Talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of by the midst of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? Pause for a moment. Remember this morning we were talking about the fact that nothing we have is our own. It all belongs to the Lord. He made it all. It all was created for him, by him, and for him. Remember that? Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be in the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven years shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass in the ox as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. You say, preacher, why in the world would you read a passage from Daniel about a man who basically went wild? Because I think about Nebuchadnezzar, I try to consider him, and I think about those 7 years. Yes, he acted as a wild man, but I cannot for a moment think that during those 7 years there was even a moment where he was not considering his own actions and considering hearing from the Lord and hearing that statement, so that you'll know for sure, basically, so that there's not a question in your mind who really is the king. 7 years of thinking about it. And now we go back over to Matthew chapter number 1 or chapter 2, and we have Herod, who we've read the first 11 verses. Later on, we're going to see how Herod asked the wise men to come back and tell him so that he could go and worship the king also, with the intent, complete intent, to go and kill baby Jesus. And when they did not come back, he finds out about it, and he goes into a rage, and he makes a decree that all the babies will be killed, and he lives the rest of his life in fear. The rest of his life, frustrated. Word comes to Joseph in just a short amount of time, just a few years, that those who've sought your life have died. They're dead. The rest of his life, because he was so puffed up and proud, arrogant, he lives in fear. In truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Our God is, He ever has been, and He forever will be seated on the throne of this universe. We have the intrigue, we also have the intent there, the interest there, we have the implication, the interest. They asked Him, where is He? Because they had come to see Jesus. They were thankful to be able to talk to Herod and thankful for maybe what welcome they did get from Herod's court there, but they weren't there to see Herod and his court, they were there to see Jesus. They had come to see Him, and a good question we can learn from this particular portion of this of Matthew chapter 2 is to ask maybe in our own activities, this busyness of the season, where is Jesus in our activity? Where is Jesus in our parties that we attend? Office party, work party, maybe you get together with your family or neighborhood, whatever it might be, even a church. Where is Jesus in that? Where is He in our gatherings, in our expenditures? When we spend money, are we considering Him? And yeah, I know we buy presents for one another, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but I also want to make sure that I'm trying to remain thankful for the fact that God provides finances so that I can do that. I need to remember that. I earned this money. Well, you kind of did, but don't forget God gave you the job. And let me just throw this in there too. God gave you a job, then you got a check that didn't bounce when He tried to cash it. Okay, so there's a whole lot. There's a whole lot to praise God for, even in your expenditures, when you're buying presents and things. Where is He in our schedule, in our cooking, our decorating, the meetings we attend, etc. And all the hustle and bustle of our lives during this particular year, I need the reminder that Christ needs to be in the forefront of my mind as I go about the busyness in my conversations. As we talked this morning, looking for, desiring, praying for those opportunities to share the true Christmas story with someone that maybe has never heard it before. Maybe never got to hear the clear presentation of the gospel. Maybe their family's attended for that person's entire life, a church that doesn't preach the gospel, and they could hear it for the first time, and their understanding could be open to the love of Jesus Christ for them and the opportunity for them to be saved. We need to be looking for those, the interest, also the ignorance. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful towards the wise men. You're not going to hear me say something tonight or any time that's negative about these wise men that traveled from the east, that came. But a small bit of ignorance on their part is that they apparently knew some, but not all of the truth. The reason I say that is because they went to Jerusalem and not to Bethlehem. Now, you can make a lot of assumptions as to why that would be. As we mentioned Wednesday night, even we talked a little bit about this. That would be the hub or the capital city, the capital of Israel would be Jerusalem. That's where what we would consider the mother church. As we go into the book of Acts, etc., we refer to it that way. That's in Jerusalem. All the religious leaders would be there, etc. But you have to remember this also, that there's been 400 years of silence, really. 400 years where the entire history of mankind or the society in general, whether it's Jerusalem or anywhere on the planet, in the last 400 years has not become more like Christ. It's only gotten farther away from Christ, which talks about the human nature of mankind. They've fallen away from, and when they go to Jerusalem looking for the Savior, they're just doing what makes sense to them. There are several things that I don't have time to go into this evening, some things that I've really had to research and look into. But there's some things, and I'd like for you to study it for yourself before just believing it because I said it, but there's some things that I've had to learn about the star. For instance, the star that appeared in the east, that they saw in the east, these wise men saw it, and they knew that it was a special star. They knew that history had pointed towards that. As we talked this morning, all of history before this had led to or pointed towards Jesus Christ coming to this earth, the Messiah coming to this earth. And this star grabbed their attention. They were very wise individuals, very, very well educated. They see the star. They know what it represents. They get their things together, and they go. They begin traveling. They travel to Jerusalem, the king of the Jews. They travel there, but they didn't come to Bethlehem. When they inquire, when they talk with Herod for a moment, Herod doesn't know the answer either. As a matter of fact, he gets very nervous. The Bible says that not only he's nervous, but all Jerusalem with him, which also indicates the hard-heartedness or the as we say this term, the church term, backslidden hearts of these supposedly religious people in Jerusalem, the Jews there, Jewish people there. They were troubled that the king of the Jews would come when Herod was the earthly king of the Jews. He calls the wise men together, those who were the scribes, those who should have known the Bible the best, he asked them a question, where is this Messiah supposed to be born? They didn't hesitate. They didn't have to have a conference. They didn't have to Google it. They didn't have to do anything. They knew exactly where the Bible talked about. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which we preached about this morning and Wednesday night. They said that immediately to the Herod, hey, he's born in Bethlehem. So Herod says to these wise men, all right, listen, you head to Bethlehem, and you go and you search out and you find him. When you find him, worship there, but come back and tell me where he is so I can go and worship as well. The King of the Jews had been born. They were eager to see him, to meet him, to be around him for themselves. Where is he? Surely these wise men must have been surprised as they enter into Jerusalem. They've been traveling now for well over a year. They've been traveling and seen a whole lot of dirt and rocks and dust in the wilderness, but now they enter Jerusalem, the capital city, the main religious hub, and they think, finally, we'll get to see him. We finally arrived. And they get there, and there's no banners that are announcing the coming of the king. There's no hype about Jesus. They must have marveled, the wise men, they must have marveled that the city seems so unaware. Maybe they stopped and asked directions. We're new here. We're from a long way away, and could you point us towards the palace, towards Herod? Maybe could you tell us a little bit about, how about Jesus? Where can we find him? We've traveled a long way to find Jesus, the Messiah. Where is he? And probably was met with some dumbfounded looks. Probably very concerned or very, very surprised by the lack of knowledge of the people there in Jerusalem. The heralds were silent. The tellers of tales, they made no mention of the marvelous, miraculous occurrence of Jesus Christ's birth. The entreaty, the question. We see, secondly, the encouragement that took place. The encouragement of the wise men. First of all, there was a divine encouragement to these wise men. It was in the form of a star. Look back in Matthew chapter 2, if you could, please. Actually, you know what? First, turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll come back to Matthew chapter 2. I don't know how many times I've heard it preached and taught and heard it in Christmas carols and Christmas plays, cantatas, etc., that the shepherds followed the star to where Jesus was. Baby Jesus laid in the manger, and the shepherds followed, and the star above him. But look, if you would, please, at Luke chapter 2, verse 15. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I never really noticed too much before, but do you see anything in 15 through 20 that talks about a star? I don't. But turn back to Luke chapter 2, or Matthew chapter 2 again, please. Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading just very quickly in verse number 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. So they saw the star to begin with, and they come looking for, they come desiring to find, and they come, as we said earlier, what made sense to them, they came to Jerusalem, which tells us the star still wasn't shining over top of where Jesus was. At this particular moment, they come to Jerusalem because they had no other leadership. They had no other directive. They didn't have Google Maps like we have today. They were just coming to what made sense to them. We'll go to Jerusalem. That's where the Jews are. We'll ask them. Now look back at verse number 9, Matthew chapter 2. Verse 9, and when they heard the king, the king just said, hey, go out, find him, worship him, come back and tell me where he is so I can go too. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, in other words, all of a sudden, there, boom, there it is, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why do you think they would rejoice with exceeding great joy? They're rejoicing with exceeding great joy because the star's back. They have leadership again. They can follow it now. Verse number 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Star had appeared. telling them the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ had occurred. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to have seen that light, that star, high in the sky above them to herald the birth of the Savior. I was thinking about times in my life. It obviously hasn't happened a lot, but whenever you have an eclipse of the moon, boy, people talk about that for weeks leading up, and folks plan. They stay up late, get their telescopes and cameras out to take pictures of the eclipse because it's coming. Boy, what a wonderful thing. I think about a few years back when the blood moons were a big deal. Everybody's trying to take pictures of the blood moons. And the other night, Angela saw a shooting star, and I believe Michael and Esther, they saw a couple of shooting stars a few nights ago. Boy, that was really neat to see that, and those things are wonderful, but I believe they would pale in comparison to knowing that's a star that's leading them to the Savior, leading them to Christ. The divine encouragement of the star, but we also see the deceitful encouragement. Herod, he was deceitful in his motivation, why he was sending them to find the baby or the young child. Herod attempted to manipulate the wise men in order that he might take the life of his perceived rival. In other words, he wanted to take out the threat, so to speak. He's only two. How tough could he be, right? He wanted to take out his perceived rival. However, God used Herod's instruction to send the wise men to Bethlehem. I find it very fascinating. That's twice in this occurrence, this event. We looked at this morning whenever the decree went out to all the world that all the world should be taxed. Now suddenly there's a way, God ordained a way to get Mary and Joseph who weren't planning on it beforehand. Now they have to go, and they have to providentially, when the fullness of time had come, they had to providentially come to Bethlehem, and Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, in God's time, in God's will, God's way. And now these men are led to Bethlehem because Herod, an ungodly man, makes a decree, go, tells them where he is. Tells them to go and find him. An ungodly man's decree, once again, is used to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Another reminder here. A reminder that our God can use the wrath of men to bring praise to himself. You know, I'm trying not to follow political things right now, trying to stay away from politics. All the election stuff's over, and I'm trying to stay away from it. But one of the things that I have noticed quite a bit of anger being shown outwardly about the fact that Mr. Trump won the election. I've seen a lot of anger shown outwardly with riots, etc., things like that that's been shown outwardly. And yet, when I think of Herod, and I think of how angry and how spiteful he was, I also think of the end result, that God got glory through it. And I have been praying, and you may think I'm crazy for this, but I have been praying that even through the outward displays of anger, that God would be glorified in our country once again. That God's name would be lifted on high in this country, and that we would be one nation under God once again, unified not under a politician or a president or any man, but under the glorious grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see finally the example. The example. The wise men provide great example for us. Now, yeah, they're high and lofty, and yeah, they got all this fancy-smancy stuff, but there's some really practical things that we can learn from them. First of all, they gave worship to the Lord. We've sung it today. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Well, there's some things that we need to do on a daily basis in worshiping Him, adoring Him. Start with salvation. How many glad you're saved tonight? If the only gift we ever got, ever in our whole life, was salvation, it's far more than we deserve. Adore Him, for as we talked this morning, mind-boggling thought of the Creator of this world loving us enough to give up the splendor of heaven to come here to this earth and knowing He'd be rejected by most, yet deciding in advance, Romans 5:8, to love us anyway. And to give His life sacrificially, alone, for us, so that we could be saved. It's a lot to adore Him for. After salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many glad for the Holy Spirit in your life? I am too. Adoring Him for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Adoring Him for His Word. adoring Him for the privilege of prayer, adoring Him for the smallest of details in our life, as well as the largest of details, everything in between, adoring, adoration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just because it's Christmas, but because He's our eternal Savior. Gave worship to the Lord. They also gave wealth to the Lord. Lord Jesus said, well, that's easy for me, preacher. I don't have wealth. Well, you know, what you do have, you've been entrusted with by God. They gave wealth to the Lord. They opened their treasures and presented to Him gifts. I was reading, interestingly enough, I was reading about the wealth that most of these elite men, classified as wise men back in that day, they had wealth described, and I won't take time to bore you with that, but the wealth that each one individually, just attaining the title or being referred to as a wise man would usually entail a large sum of money or wealth being provided for you. If you're going to hold the position, we're gonna reimburse you for it. I think of, as we talked Wednesday night, I think of some of these professional athletes that get an unbelievable amount of money just for signing a piece of paper saying, I'll be part of this team. Well, the wise men, basically, you have the same basic type of thing happening with them. Their talents, abilities, their scholastic abilities gained them the respect, and eventually they earned the title, earned the position of being a wise man. Very wise. Very wealthy men. Yet, this long journey that they took for over a year, their traveling, was at their own expense. It wasn't at all expense paid trip. It was at their own expense. It probably cost them dearly to be able to come all that way. And don't forget, not only did they come all that way on their own dime, now they have to travel all the way back home on their own dime. And yet, by the sacrificing of these men who came to adore Him, they gave to Christ a very expensive gifts. You say, well, I'd give more money if I had more money. Well, these men had a lot of money, and they gave. Can you say it this way till it hurt? They gave of what they had been blessed with. Gold, frankincense, one of the most expensive herbs or one of the most expensive spices in the entire known world back then and yet still today. Very expensive. Frankincense and myrrh. And these wise men's gifts were needed. They were needed, you think, by Jesus? Yeah, by His family. They were needed to finance the family's hurried trip to Egypt. Have you ever received a gift before, and as you're getting that gift, your mouth and everything about you you can't believe what you're receiving. You're humbled by it so much, you just don't even know what to say. I can imagine Mary and Joseph, who we talked about this morning, not having a lot of wealth, not having means to buy things and do things like these wise men, obviously, but they are given extremely expensive gifts given to their child. They come into their home and they're just in awe, and yet they don't even know yet what's going to come during the night whenever the angel of the Lord comes to him and begins speaking to him about, hey, Joseph, you need to get your family. There's people, Herod, trying to kill you, kill your son, Jesus. My son, Jesus, they're trying to kill him. Take the child, the young child and his mother, and take them into Egypt. They'll be safe there. Doesn't even know what's coming yet. And they're presented with these wonderful, wonderful gifts. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 of the book of Matthew, please. This hurried trip to Egypt. When they were departed, that's actually verse 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. You know, I don't know that anybody else would mark this in their Bible, or it might even stick out to anybody else, but it did to me this week. As I'm reading through here, Joseph's had a whole lot of things. Mary, they've had a whole lot of things happen in their life. Never happened to anybody before, and it will never happen to anyone again. Just a tremendously emotional, overwhelming type of experience. And yet God gives him some basic instruction that would be good for us to learn from. You go there and stay put, and when I want you to leave, I will bring thee word. In other words, don't try to figure it out, Joseph. Don't move when you think it makes sense. You wait until I show you it's time. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according unto the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarite, or Nazarene. Consider with me just for a moment. Mary and Joseph didn't have a lot, as we said this morning, probably living paycheck to paycheck. And now they have a very expensive move. They're to get up in the middle of the night, pack their things together, and head to Egypt. Have you ever had to take an unexpected trip? The finances don't line up completely. You don't know where the money's going to come from, but you had to go. That's where these folks are. Oh, wait a minute. We do have a little bit of money. You know those gifts? We could use some of that. Travel expenses to get to Egypt. When they got to Egypt, they needed a place to live. We have these gifts again. Maybe we'll use a portion of this to have a place to live and provisions. They needed food and water, and they needed provisions for their family. And God had already miraculously provided through those gifts given them by the wise men to meet their needs. And Joseph eventually probably opened up his own carpentry shop. He was a carpenter, but even then, can you imagine the prejudice that was shown towards this Jewish family in an Egyptian land? Don't know very many, if any, of the Egyptians felt comfortable to be a customer of this Jewish carpenter. So probably even living paycheck to paycheck wasn't a reality for them the entire time they were in Egypt. But folks, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something, and you can study this, and you may think I'm stretching this too far. That's okay, but this is something I really believe in my heart. When those wise men gave the gold and frankincense and myrrh, I believe with all my heart that God is completely faithful to us just like He was to them to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19, My God shall supply all your need. Mary and Joseph and the baby, the young child, Jesus, their needs were met the entire time they were in Egypt. They had enough finances left over. I don't know if you would think this is crazy. I don't know how you would perceive it, but in my mind, they cashed in, so to speak, that gold and that frankincense and that myrrh, and they had enough financially to supply their need for that extended time of period in Egypt, and also enough money to travel from Egypt back to Jerusalem or back to where God is leading them again. And they get up and they go, and eventually God leads them through another dream into to Nazareth, and they go, and he becomes a Nazarite. And listen, a Nazarene, and they had enough money to get him there. Now, something else I personally believe, you study this for yourself, this Paul game of theology, study for yourself, but I don't think when they got to Nazarene, got a home and got the supplies and set up shop for Joseph and his carpenter shop, that he had a whole lot of money in the bank. What I do believe is more than likely there was just enough to get him from Egypt back over to now this new home. And now they're setting up shop, and just enough to get him the supplies, and just enough so that they can get that business going and begin living paycheck to paycheck again. You know, God works a lot of ways, but usually it's not in these huge, humongous gifts like gold and frankincense and myrrh. But can I remind us this evening that if that is to happen, we need to be very careful, first of all, to thank God for it, and also to use it very wisely. Not frivolously, but even in the way we spend our finances, that we would do it in a way we prayed about and thought carefully towards. I'd like to close the message this morning or this evening with just a couple more teachable things. And in doing so, I don't mean to confuse anyone. We are going to kind of change topics just for a moment, but there's just one more lesson that I learned from Matthew chapter 2 that I think would be at least good for us to consider this evening. And that is in regard to the protective, providing hand of God. When you think about Matthew chapter 2 and God sending an angel to Joseph saying, you need to get up and you need to go to Egypt. When you think about that, there's some things that we need to consider. You know, I've had on several different occasions folks ask me to pray for their family members who are traveling or for this new job or this new time in their life. Would you please pray a hedge of protection around them? And yes, we should pray for God's protection. No question. We should pray for God's protection. But we also need to be very careful that we don't become proud like Herod or Nebuchadnezzar and think that just because we prayed, God's going to do everything we ask Him to do exactly the way we ask Him to do it. Look at this passage again, please. Verse number 13, when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, verse number 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. God could have certainly, no question, God could have certainly erected such a hedge around his own son. But he chose another way that his earthly parents couldn't have imagined. Those wise men show up, give those gifts. You know, God could have just protected him, could have just had the angel ward off Herod or anybody else that comes after his son. He could have done a whole lot of things, but instead he chose to provide a means for them. He chose to provide their needs and then make a way for them to be obedient to him. I want to be like those wise men in the fact that they're so energetic that they were willing to give sacrificially their time and their physical energy of traveling to worship and adore Christ. I want to be like them. I want to be like them and be willing to give of things that God has entrusted to me. When they consider it a privilege to give back to the Lord things He's blessed me with. But I also want to be like Joseph and Mary. And when God provides a great gift like these three gifts that the wise men gave, to use it wisely, to remember where it came from, to honor God with it, and then take time to notice, you know, God provided. He gave us just enough. He gave us enough and things that we didn't even know about. He took care of before they came up. I can't imagine Mary and Joseph any other way than being men and women who had learned, just in this very short life of Christ, this 3 years or so, 4, 5, 6, 7, before they're told to move back to go to Nazareth, they had learned a lot about the God that they served. And I can't imagine that after they get to Nazareth and they settle in, that the next time a, quote, crisis came up, I don't see them panicking and throwing their hands up in the air and acting immaturely. I see them bending their heart before God in prayer. And God, you've been faithful to us up to this point. Don't believe you're going to let us down now. We're going to wait till you show us, and then we'll be obedient. Men, I don't have time tonight to preach about Joseph, but there's several things about Joseph that we need to learn from. When God says, get up and go, or when God says, do this or do that, we need to obey Him. Now, I don't know about you, but more than likely, if that happened to any of us men, I know you're probably going to be cowards and not say amen here, but if that happened to any of us and God said, get up and go, and we told our wives that and she wasn't happy, we'd say we're going to go anyway. But ladies, there's a lesson for you also. God is giving you a husband. If your husband's following God and honoring God and living in obedience to God, when God begins working in his heart and his life, he says, you know, honey, God's been speaking. God's been leading me. He's told me to do this. He's led me in this way. And the wives, learn from Mary. Honor your husband as he strives to honor God. There is just a huge amount of practicality to Matthew chapter 2. I would encourage you, if you haven't read it through yourself besides just now when we read through it together recently, if you haven't read through it, really desiring to learn, take some time this week. Set aside an hour. Sit down with pen and paper and write down some practical lessons you can apply to your life. There's a lot here. I'm so thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful it's alive. I'm thankful it's used of God to meet our needs today. I'm thankful it's eternal. Let's stand to our feet, please.